Gospel chapter 10, John chapter 10, and we're going to read from verse 22 of the chapter, John chapter 10 and verse 22. We're going to have a long Bible reading tonight. As I've mentioned, time has marched on. I knew that would be the case tonight, and it's good for us to hear the report from camp, and I pray the Lord will bless that to our hearts. But it's also good to come to the Lord's Word. And therefore, for a little time tonight, a little shorter time than normal, we're going to come to this portion of Scripture. John chapter 10 and verse 22. And there was at Jerusalem the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and but ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Amen. We'll finish there at verse 31. We pray tonight the Lord's blessing upon the public reading of his word. Verse 27, and the theme of verse 28 that I want to come to tonight. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Out of his hand and out of the Father's hand. Tremendous statement of security there from the Saviour. The question I want to ask tonight is a very simple one. Are you one of Christ's sheep? Are you one of Christ's sheep? So with our Bibles open there, let's seek the Lord together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for tonight and for thy presence with us already. And now as we turn to thy word, we pray for thy gracious hand to rest upon us as we, Lord, consider these verses, this incident in the life of our Saviour, our Saviour's words, this message to these Jews. We ask, Lord, thou would speak to our hearts in this service this evening. We pray for any who are unsaved, that, Lord, thou would have mercy upon them, draw them to thyself, encourage the hearts of thy people. And we pray, Lord, that Christ might have all the honour and the glory. Hear and answer prayer for us. Bless us now, we pray, for we ask these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. When Matthew Henry commented on this section of John chapter 10, he said this, we have here another encounter between Christ and the Jews in the temple, in which it is hard to say which is more strange, the gracious words that came out of his mouth or the spiteful words that came out of theirs. I think Matthew Henry is right to use the word spiteful when speaking of the language of the Jews towards the Saviour. They had surrounded our Lord in the temple, and although he had spoken to them before, spoken plainly and powerfully and very pointedly, they continued to refuse him as the promised Messiah. This particular encounter between Christ and the Jews has a number of very distinctive features. For example, notice the intensity of it. Verse 24 tells us that the Jews came around Jesus. Then came the Jews around him, round about him, and said unto him. The thought there is that they surrounded Christ. The verb means to encircle. And the picture that's been painted here for us by the Holy Spirit in these words is that these Jews came around the Saviour. They encircled him in a threatening or an intimidating kind of way. They did not come to help him. They came to harass him. There was an intensity in their coming around the Saviour. It's as if they were coming around him and closing in on him to ask him particular questions. The intensity of this encounter. Notice the insinuation in the encounter. Look at verse 24 again. How long, they ask, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. These Jews were alleging that Christ had been anything but honest with them. Why will you not tell us? Why are you making us to doubt if we do not believe? If we do not believe that you are the promised Messiah, the fault is not ours, but the fault is yours. Why are you keeping us in suspense? And they were insinuating that Christ was treating them unfairly. They were alleging that Christ was keeping their hearts in suspense, that he was playing around with them, playing with their hearts. The real essence of their comment was that they were trying to explain away their sin by blaming Christ for that sin. He had spoken plainly to them, and yet they were refusing that. But they were trying to put the blame upon the Savior. That's what some sinners do. They will not give up their sin, they'll not give up their unbelief. They'll not give up their rebellion against Christ, but they try to blame God for that rebellion and try to blame Christ instead of understanding that their sin is their sin and it must be repented of. Note the intensity and the insinuation. Look at the infidelity here, because Christ responds to their words by saying in verse 25, I told you and you believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but ye believe not. You understand what's happening here. Christ is reminding them that he had already shown them that he was the Messiah. He had already showed them who he was. He had done this in the past on multiple occasions. But they had not believed on him. And they were still not believing at this particular point in their history. In other words, they were entrenched in their opposition to the Savior. Their hearts were filled with unbelief towards him. And they were determined to go on in their sin. Even though Christ had shown them time and time again, his words had fallen on deaf ears, on blind eyes, and on stony hearts. And they were continuing in their sin simply because they had refused to give up that sin of unbelief. There was an obstinate rebellion and an obstinate unbelief in their hearts towards the Savior. No wonder Matthew Henry speaks of their spiteful words. But note how Christ responds. He doesn't respond in kind, but by measured and mighty words in which he rebukes their unbelief, and he speaks of his own people whom he had saved by his grace. He exposes their unbelief in verse 26. He says, "Ye believe not," and that was the true state of their hearts. It wasn't that Christ hadn't taught them. It wasn't that Christ had not been plain enough in his instruction to them. It wasn't that Christ had not revealed himself to them as the promised Messiah. The problem was the unbelief in their hearts. And then he went on to add that they believed not, and they were not of his sheep. They were not of his sheep. Verse 26. Those are fearful words. The Jews prided themselves on who they were and what they had done. They boasted of their background. They boasted of their behavior. They were thinking much of their religion, thinking a lot of their ritual too. They thought themselves to be in a relationship with God. But the point that Christ is making here is that they did not have salvation. They were not of his sheep. And then he says in the words of our text, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And what follows in the next few verses is a wonderful exposition by the Savior of the salvation and the security of the people of God. He gives them life, life that no one can take away. He knows them and they follow him. He gives them life and no one can take that life from them. They are his and he will never lose them. He has saved them and they have been transformed by the power of the gospel, and that's evident in the attitude and action of their lives. Verse 27 and verse 28 really capture those truths in just a few lines. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And what Christ is saying here in these few verses of Scripture really is that there are only two groups of people. One, those who are his sheep, and the other group, those who are not his sheep. And therefore the question is a very important one tonight. Are you one of Christ's sheep? Three things from these verses I want to draw your attention to very simply and very quickly tonight. First of all, there is a glorious relationship with the shepherd. A glorious relationship with the shepherd. One of the outstanding truths that Christ is emphasizing here to these unbelieving Jews was the fact that they had no part with him and no saving union with him. He speaks as the shepherd. He does that really right throughout the chapter. He does that with good purpose. These Jews would have been very familiar with men like Moses and men like Daniel and David, men of the Old Testament prophets, Old Testament kings, Old Testament characters. Many of those Old Testament characters were shepherds. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. And yet Christ has come along here and he testifies, I am the good shepherd, verse 11. What he's emphasizing there, he's not just talking about himself as a good shepherd in comparison to all the other shepherds that they were familiar with, but that he was the good shepherd. He was the ultimate shepherd. He was the one who was the true shepherd in the truest sense of that word. And so he has this whole theme of him as the shepherd throughout this chapter. And it says in verse 26, but ye are not of my sheep. And what he means by that is that he is not their shepherd. They're not of his flock. There is no saving union with him and them. He emphasizes that in verse 27. In the case of his own people, he talks there about my sheep. And he says, I know them. Those two phrases, my sheep and I know them, have the thought of ownership, or the thought of possession, the thought of relationship. These sheep belong to Christ. They are his. And he is theirs. And he knows them. And the word know there is not referring to a mere acquaintance or a mere friendship. It's an intimate term that's often used to speak of the marriage union between a husband and his wife. And when it's used here, it's stressing that Christ has taken these sheep to be his own. They are my sheep, he says, and I know them. In other words, they're my sheep and I am in union with them. I am in a relationship with them. I am their shepherd. They are my sheep. I have them and they have me. He's talking about this glorious relationship to the point now that they do not belong to anyone else. They belong to him and he belongs to them. The Jews were not in that position. But those whom Christ is describing here in verse 27, that was their position. And it stresses the relationship a believer has with Christ. So David means in Psalm 23 verse 1 when he says, the Lord is my shepherd. You can turn that verse around and you can stress the fact that as the Lord was his shepherd, then he was one of the Lord's sheep. He had the Lord as his shepherd. He had that glorious relationship with Christ. And every child of God has that relationship. This union with the Savior. Our relationship with Christ rests on a divine choice. It rests on a divine choice. The sheep do not choose their shepherd. The shepherd chooses the sheep. And so it is with Christ and his people. We have been chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. We have been chosen in Christ and given to Christ by the Father. Just read Ephesians 1, verses 3 through to 5. And those whom he has chosen, he calls. And those whom he calls, he converts. And he brings into this glorious relationship with himself. By divine choice. We're in this relationship too with Christ by virtue of his sacrifice. Look at verse 11 of John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Look at verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. What's Christ talking about there? The shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. What's he mean by that kind of language? He's talking here about the sacrifice of himself. The shepherd would be prepared to lose his life in order to preserve the sheep. But Christ has given his life. He has laid down his life for his sheep. He has died for us. He has died in our place. He has died as our substitute, taking our sins upon his own body to the cross. He has gone the whole way to Calvary and there laid down his life that he might ransom us and redeem us and rescue us and save us from our sins. I discovered too that this relationship we have with the shepherd, this relationship with Christ, is life-giving. Look at verse 10. Notice the language in verse 10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He says in verse 28 of John 10, I give unto them eternal life. The shepherd giving life to his sheep. The shepherd coming to give life more abundantly to his sheep. And our relationship with Christ enriches and blesses us. We're told there in verse 10 that he gives life more abundantly. You can see the great contrast in that 10th verse. Those who are false shepherds, described here as thieves and robbers. He talks about the thief in verse 10. It's a picture of Satan. He comes not to give life. He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's Satan's business. He's in the destruction business. He's in the thieving business, the destroying business. But Christ has not come to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's come to give us life. Life more abundant. Life that's full. Life that's enriching. Life that's satisfying. Life that's eternal. And our relationship with Christ, of course, is forever. This is the relationship we have. My sheep, and I know them. It's a glorious position for any person to be in. It's a relationship that we experience when we come by faith to trust in Christ. These Jews that came to attack the Savior in the temple around Solomon's porch, they did not have faith in Christ because Christ says they were unbelievers. But those who have exercised faith in Christ are brought into the experience of this glorious relationship with the Savior. That's what verse 27 is all about. My sheep. My sheep, and I know them. Let me ask you this question tonight. Where are you in regard to Christ? Are you one of his sheep? Redeemed by his blood? Saved by his grace? Brought into union with him by saving faith? Or are you a stranger to Christ and a stranger to the Good Shepherd? Is this your relationship tonight? Are you in Christ or out of Christ? Are you with Christ or without Christ? For Christ or against Christ? That's the question that really matters in life, you know. We might have or might not, we might not have many other things in this world. But the question is, do we have Christ? And are we Christ's? Are we in this glorious union with him? My sheep. My sheep, and I know them. The Jews had religion. They had rituals, they had ceremonies, they had customs, they had all kinds of things that looked very good on the outside. But these Jews did not know Christ. And maybe tonight you have all the things in place outwardly, but you do not know Christ. And all those outward things will count for nothing without the Savior. The glorious relationship to the shepherd. Notice secondly the glorious response to the shepherd. Verse 27 tells us that the shepherd speaks to his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They hear his voice. Christ's sheep hear his voice. You ever thought what that actually means? Or have you ever thought about the voice of the shepherd? When you read hear the voice of the shepherd, or they hear my voice, we're thinking here of the shepherd's words. Doesn't Christ have words for his people? Doesn't Christ have a message for his sheep? Doesn't he have a word in season for his bride, his church, whatever picture you want to use there of our relationship with Christ? Doesn't he commune with us? The voice of the shepherd. You think of that, you think of him using that voice to call the sheep to himself. Calls us by name. He leads the sheep. He leads his people in the way that they should go. He speaks to them through his word and reveals that they, the way that they should go. He uses his voice and his word to warn his sheep of danger. The perils along the way, the wolves in sheep's clothing are come to destroy those who would come to cause havoc among his flock. He uses his voice to warn them. He encourages his sheep through the darkest valleys. He rejoices over them with his voice, with his heart. He reveals the truth concerning himself. The Lord has a word for his people. And note, he calls his sheep by name. He knows them. And he speaks to his sheep according to his knowledge of them. And we're told in the verse of their response, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." It's not just the hearing of the shepherd's voice. There's the following of the shepherd's voice, the following in the shepherd's footsteps. Three things there. There's the thought of attentiveness. In order for the sheep to follow, they must be attentive. And if you've ever watched a shepherd trying to guide his sheep or direct them, very often they shout at the sheep, and sometimes they're shouting at them, scatter them in all kinds of directions. When Christ speaks to his people and there's attentiveness among his people, they're now hearing his voice as they've never heard it before. There's now an interest in what Christ is saying. Now that they're numbered among his sheep, there's an attentiveness to what Christ is saying. There's an understanding of that as well. Not a perfect understanding sometimes, because we grow in understanding. We grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's an understanding. There's also obedience. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice and they follow after him. They go where he leads them. They follow him. They follow the footsteps of the shepherd. How can you explain that? How can you explain that attentiveness, that understanding, that obedience to the shepherd? Because by nature we are deaf to his voice. Our ears are stopped. By nature, because of sin, because of our depravity, our ears are stopped to the voice of the Savior. So how now is it that the sheep hear his voice? Because when we are born again of the Spirit of God, we are completely transformed. We are made new creatures in Christ. And that which we had no ear for before, we now have an ear for, the voice of the shepherd. That which we had an ear for before, we no longer have the same kind of attentiveness. For now that we are the shepherd's sheep. That's what happens when you see the miracles of Christ healing the deaf in the New Testament. That's not just a picture of his power. When he heals the deaf and makes them hear, it's a picture of what he does in the gospel. He makes us hear. He makes us hear his voice. He makes us respond to his call and to his word. And the Lord is speaking. He opens our deaf ears and we hear him. It's a sign of grace. It's a mark of grace. It's an evidence of the new birth. We're attuned to his voice and we hear his voice and we follow him. And the voice of the shepherd thrills the Christian's heart. You can read in Song of Solomon chapter 2 of the spouse saying that she heard the voice of her beloved as he came over the mountains, skipping like a roe, came down to where she was and looked through the lattice of the window, and then he called her and said, "Arise, my dove, my fair one, come away." And her heart is beating, her heart is thrilled with the voice of her beloved. That's how it is with the Christian. We hear the shepherd's voice and we desire to follow him. Matthew Henry said, "They follow him, that is, they submit to his guidance by a willing obedience to all his commands and a cheerful conformity to his spirit and pattern." The word of command has always been, "Follow me." We must eye him as our leader and captain and tread in his steps and walk as he walked, follow the prescriptions of his word, the intimations of his providence, and the directions of his spirit. In vain do we hear his voice if we do not follow him. That's the mark of a believer. We're in this relationship with the shepherd. He's my shepherd. I'm his sheep. And because I am, here's the response. I hear his voice and I follow him. Sometimes we follow Christ with faltering steps. Sometimes we follow him with unbelief. Sometimes we follow him like Peter. We follow him afar off. The child of God's life is marked with a following of Jesus Christ. The response to the shepherd. Tell me, are you following Christ tonight? Believer, right now in this part of your Christian experience, are you walking close with the Savior? Are you taking heed to His Word? Listening for His voice? Reading His Word? Seeking a word for your heart from the Shepherd of your soul? Are you following the Shepherd? Some here perhaps don't even know the Shepherd. Don't recognize His voice. And if you hear something of the Savior, you cast it away. Because you have no ear for the Shepherd. These Jews have no real ear for the Shepherd. They had heard Christ speak, but they did not believe on Him. The child of God is different. So you have a glorious relationship with the Shepherd, a glorious response to the Shepherd. And verse 28 tells us of the glorious rest in the Shepherd. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. In a word, what he's saying there is, they have perfect rest in me, perfect security. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, out of my Father's hand. Child of God has rest in Christ. Rest forever in Christ. We can face the future, we can face eternity with the full knowledge that we have Christ as our shepherd. That's why Psalm 23 starts with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's why it finishes, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There's no slip up between verse 1 and verse 6. Those who have Christ as their shepherd will be with Him in eternity, where we will know eternal rest with Him. That's what Christ is saying here. These Jews have come and said, "Why don't you tell us whether you're the Christ or not?" And Christ already has gone through that with them, and they do not believe. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life." It's my prayer tonight, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, that you will flee to Him just as you are in all your sin and all your guilt, and you'll cry to Him for mercy. He'll pardon your soul, give you peace that passes all understanding, and bring you into that glorious relationship with Him, that you too will be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." What an awful thing to come to the end of life, to come to the age of eternity, come to the day of judgment, where Christ sets His sheep on His right-hand side and sets those who are not His sheep, described in Scripture as the goats, on His left-hand side. And there's an eternal separation. The sheep from the goats, and the goats from the sheep and from the shepherd. To be in eternity without Christ. To be in eternity without the shepherd. To be in eternity without Christ is an awful, awful thing to even contemplate. And I pray tonight that not one person in this service would be in that place. If you do not know Christ tonight, it's my prayer that you'd come to Him right where you are, just as you are, and trust Him as your Savior. Let's knit our hearts together in a word of prayer. May the Lord bless His word to our souls. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We bless Thee tonight for our Savior, the Shepherd of our souls. We thank Thee for Christ, the Good Shepherd, who gave His life for the sheep. And they have life now in Him and through Him and with Him. And we thank Thee that none can pluck us out of Thy hand. Bless Thy people. Help us, Lord, to have a very clearly tuned ear to Thy voice, and give us grace day by day to follow Thee. Speak to the unsaved tonight. Speak to them powerfully and save them. Bring them out of the folly of their sin. Show them the emptiness of life without the Savior. And Lord, we pray tonight they might come to know Him him to know is life eternal. Answer prayer tonight, and we pray, Lord, depart us now in thy fear and with thy favour. Bless us throughout this week. Bless the times of prayer in the congregation here. Bless the service in Columbia on Thursday night. And bless us throughout the remaining part of this week, we pray. In every part, we ask these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.